I assure you, adult alpha, we don't freeze your clothes in blocks of ice and then, you know, defrost them in the dryers in the toilets, okay? Yes, Eva, let me add my farewell to James's. It's been great to have you with us. And what's interesting is, although Eva's not been with us for very long, it has been a very significant time for her spiritually, hasn't it? And she has come and made a very clear, powerful commitment to Christ during this time in Oxford, and has been very blessed through her new to HBC discipleship group. So God bless you, stay in touch with us. So this morning, we are back in Genesis, and our title is Male and Female, He Created Them. A few weeks ago, Andrew Steen preached, and he explored what it means to be made in God's image, and also the fact that we are stewards of creation. And this reference is, in a sense, it's in the same verses that Andrew was dealing with, but we felt that the issue of gender is so big today, so important, that we needed a whole separate talk for it. Here are the headings we're going to be looking at today. Sorry, I just need to calm down a bit. Men and women are equal to one another, gender equality. Men and women are enriched by one another, gender complementarity. I apologize for these long words. And men and women are distinct from one another, gender particularity. Okay? And I thought I'd flip it as well. So, women and men. Right. So, women and men are equal to one another. Doesn't raise too many eyebrows in the room, does it, that phrase? I think we pretty much believe that. Of course we're equal. I think we've got to a place where we wouldn't question it, or we wouldn't dare question it, would we? But we have to remember that throughout much of human history, and still in many countries in the world today, this sort of statement would not be welcome. And before we get too self-righteous about that, you don't have to go too far back in English law, English common law, to the point where it was legal for a husband to chastise his wife using reasonable force. It's less than 100 years since we gave women the vote. Did we do that graciously? No, they had to fight for it and go on hunger strikes. And although today we may say, yeah, we believe men and women are equal, I think it's true to say that the way that is reflected in our culture, in our society, in different arenas of life, including the business world, we still have some way to go before that equality is fully understood and applied. So what does God's word say about the status of men and women? Well, here's our first text. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God says here, "Let us make mankind." And that word, now I'm like Greek, I'm more of a Hebrew person than, sorry, Greek person than a Hebrew person, but I'm reliably informed that that word, mankind, there is the word Adam, Adam, I guess. Okay, so when we hear the word Adam, we think, oh, that's the name of the first man who ever lived, the first male. But actually, the word Adam fundamentally means human being. And so here we have the creation of mankind, of Adam. And then it says, male and female, he created them. And the words in Hebrew for male and female, they're very similar. Male, ish, female, isha. And I think the similarity just shows the closeness of the two together. The fundamental point is God didn't create two different types of being. He created one type of being, human beings, and there's a sexual differentiation built into that. So we are equally in God's image. Male and female together reveal something of who God is. You know, if I got all the men in this room to stand up, it would give an incomplete picture of God. The same if I got all the women to stand up. But when we all stand up, or sit down, then we have a fuller picture of what it means to talk about God's image. Is God beyond gender? Is God beyond gender? Yes. God is beyond gender. He is beyond gender. Well, there's a contradictory statement. He is beyond gender. And we see in our text here, God created mankind in his own image. Okay, so Now, we know in Scripture that God has revealed himself as Father. God also uses feminine imagery for himself. He, like the nursing mother, like the mother hen, and many other images. But we call God Father. That's his self-revelation in his word. And Jesus, of course, was born as a man. Now, there isn't time this morning to go into all the reasons why God has chosen the male gender for his self-revelation of the incarnation. And that is a big discussion. God only had two genders to choose from. Is there a particular significance that it's male, or was God accommodating himself to culture at the time, which was patriarchal? Who knows? I don't know. But what I do know is that when it comes to Jesus, we all need to hold on to him first and foremost as a human, as Adam, as a human being. The fact he was male, for me, is a very distant second to the fact he came as a human being to represent all human beings, male and female. We must be careful that we don't, in our minds, regard God to be a little bit more male than female, okay? And I know we have our images. In fact, we have one on the PowerPoint of that male God with the white hair. Jesus was male. So we have this maleness in our minds, but we need to be careful here. You know, we can't say God is beyond gender, but actually he's a little bit more male, really, isn't he? I think that's a heresy. I really do. Because if you say that, then what you have to say is, actually, us men, we're a little bit more in the image of God than you women. Can't be true. So let's be careful how we think of God. We mustn't deify maleness. Men and women equally are in God's image and so have equal worth. And God charged Adam and Eve together to rule over creation. In Genesis 1 and 2, there's no sense of supremacy there between them. They are there, I believe, together on equal terms. Let's look at our second text from Genesis 2. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Woe, man." For she was taken, it's an old joke, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So here we read that Adam was alone and that no suitable helper was found. So God, endorsing a branch of the medical profession, Stuart, anesthetized Adam. And then he endorsed surgery because he did some sort of surgery on Adam and made a woman from his rib. Now, the Hebrew doesn't say rib. The Hebrew says side. And it's the same word that's used of the side of a house or the side of a hill. Okay? Now, I do not know why rib has been so enduring in all our translations. It's not the word rib. But the fact that Eve is made here from Adam's side, some believe, feels significant. Including, of course, Matthew Henry. Some of you will be familiar with this quite famous quotation from him. Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. Now you might say, hang on a minute, Eve was Adam's helper. She was the helper. Doesn't that suggest that she was subordinate to him? That she is a servant to Adam? She's there to serve his needs? In which case, yes, let the male dominate the female sort of thing. But this word helper is most commonly used in the Old Testament to speak of God. It speaks of God. God is the helper of Israel. Why is he Israel's helper? Is it because he's weaker than Israel? Is it because he's subordinate to Israel? Absolutely not. It's because he is stronger than Israel and they need his strength. Okay, so we cannot take this word helper and assume it means, oh, you know, Eve's in charge and she's subordinate and she's just there to serve his needs. That's not what it means at all. In fact, if you want to be true to the word, you'd have to say God made Eve because she was stronger than Adam. Now, let's not go there necessarily, but you get the point. And some of you are thinking, why not go there? I think, but, you know, look at our world today. We have Angela Merkel leading Germany. We have Theresa May leading our nation here. We might have Hillary Clinton leading the States. Are you really going to look at women and say, there's a weakness there? There's a vulnerability? This clearly subordinate? No, there's a strength within women. I'm saying this, you know that. But let's just recognize it. Let's just hear it said out loud. The picture we have in Genesis here is not this. The lovely helping wife. It's more like this. Eve has... I didn't think it was that funny, but okay. Eve has the strength to help Adam. Now, you might say, well, if men and women are equal, why does the Bible have this doctrine of submission? Yeah? Why is it that wives are told to submit to their husbands? And there is a teaching about that in the New Testament. But let's remember that alongside that, there is also a requirement for husbands to love their wives selflessly and sacrificially as Christ loved the church. There's also a more general teaching of mutual submission one to another. You know, Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:22 then says, wives, submit to your husbands. So before Paul even says anything to wives, there is a general principle of mutual submission one to the other. You know, I don't know about you, I sometimes submit to my wife. Sometimes I have no choice in the matter, actually. I submit to Breeze at times. If I never did that, I would think there was something seriously wrong with our marriage, quite frankly. Mutual submission is a principle of Scripture. But again, you might say, well, the whole concept of submission is fundamentally flawed and tainted. But you know, look at the Godhead. Jesus submitted to the Father. There it is. Submission within Philippians 2. Jesus doesn't submit to the Father because Father is less than him, because Jesus is weaker than the Father, or anything like that. It's just something that we find within the Godhead. So submission is not necessarily a tainted concept, something that we need to think through. But that is not the theme of this sermon. But all I want to say, the only reason I mention it, is to say that do not think that the doctrine of submission, such as we find it and however we understand it, means that somehow women are lesser than men or subordinate to men. It has been used that way sometimes by husbands as a pretext for acting selfishly with an attempt to dominate the wife rather than to act selflessly with the aim of empowering the wife. Okay, so anyway, so sin has twisted submission and it has turned it into something that has been negative about status, but it needn't be that way. Anyway, like I said, it's a whole other sermon. Women and men, secondly, are enriched by one another. If you look at Genesis 1, you read, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and then we get to the surprise in verse 26. We read there, then God said, let us make mankind. What on earth is the word us doing there in Genesis? You know, this is Genesis, the Old Testament, monotheism, the singularity of God. Why does God say us? Some would say God is here. He's talking about himself and the angels and all those heavenly beings that are with him. Let us, the heavenly courtroom. Some may say it's the royal we, like we are not amused, you know, that sort of usage. But we know that through the incarnation, God revealed himself as a person sorry, I just lost my flow here. God revealed himself as a person who never was singular, but is a community of persons living in unity and living in loving relationship. That's who God is. God is relational, in other words. And when did God choose to announce the fact he is relational in Scripture? At the creation of humanity. And I think that's significant. Part of what it means to be in the image of God is that we have that ability to relate. First of all, we relate to God, that it is our primary relationship to get straight in life. But then also we relate to one another, male to female. That does include marriage and the intimacy that comes from that. As Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I believe that is a covenantal statement. It's like a statement about marriage, if you like, in our terms. It does include marriage, but I relate to Breeze as my wife, but there's also every female in here that I relate to, and we all relate to one another, and we are called to relate across the genders, and that's a good thing because we are enriched by one another. We are enriched because we are different to each other. How are we different? I'm not a complete fool. I'm not going to begin to say how men and women are different. I think you would accuse me of all sorts of generalization and stereotyping. I did buy a book last week to try to help me. Here it is. Fully Alive, A Biblical Vision That Frees Men and Women to Live Beyond Stereotypes by Dr. Larry Crabb. So I had a read of this, and it's got chapters like What Makes a Woman Feminine and What Makes a Man Masculine. But I decided not to go into it. Because he's American and we're British for a start. And these things, they're very culturally conditioned, these sorts of statements. So we'll leave that. But we are different. And before I move on to my final point, I just want to say that one of the ways in which we enrich each other as men and women is actually through using the gifts and the ministries God has given us. And the gifts that men have can bless women, and the gifts that God's given women can bless men. Equally, I believe. You know, I've had many discussions about the role of women in church, read many books on it, been to lectures on it. I've never had a single discussion about the role of men in church. It's interesting, isn't it? That's understood. But as a church, more than 15 years ago, I think it was, James now, James presented a paper to the church meeting. I remember it well. And as a church, we engaged in this question, well, what do we believe about the place of women, about the gifting of women and their role? And we came to a conviction that the Bible teaches very strongly in the role of women and the ministry of women, which is why I am personally thrilled that we have just appointed a female minister for Barton Community Church, but she will be part of us I trust as well. I'm thrilled we have women who teach here. I'm thrilled that we have women who lead here on our leadership teams. And I'm also thrilled we have men doing those things too. So we can enrich one another through the use of our gifts. And I have been very blessed by hearing women lead and speak. It's been an encouragement to me. Right, final point. Women and men are distinct from one another. Although I've come to this last, I think actually culturally this is the one we most need to hear, okay? When I was younger, the word, right, you're going to hear the word sex a lot. I apologize. Bree said, could you make it clear what you mean? By sex, I mean biological sex, okay? So when I was younger, biological sex and gender were treated almost synonymously. What is your biological sex? I'm male. Therefore, your gender is male. They went together, didn't they? What we are seeing today is the pulling apart, the separation of biological sex from chosen gender, from chosen culturally conditioned gender. In other words, what we are told today through the media, through TV, and this is particularly true of young people, if you're like, no, we're not, is trust me, this is happening with our young people. We are told just because you're born biologically a male doesn't mean you have to have a male gender. You can choose what you want to be. Gender is not determined anymore by biology. So, sex does not equal gender. This began back in 1955, but it really gathered pace in the 70s, and now it's unquestioned in the social sciences. They are treated separately. Even today, of course, you can change your biological sex, can't you, through gender realignment surgery. So even that's up for grabs in some ways. So here's an image I'm going to show you, which there are several images. There's one called the genderbread man, but I've chosen the gender unicorn to show you how this is being taught with young people. So here it is. Hope you can read some of that. We have here the gender unicorn, and if you look at the middle of the chart there, you will see there it says sex assigned at birth, and you've got female, male, or other. Other slash intersex. Intersex means those who are born, it's not clear what their gender is at birth. You know, sometimes people are born with both anatomies and so on. So that's what that means. Now, the point of this picture is, yes, you are born with a certain anatomy, but everything else is up for choice. Your gender identity is up to you, whether you want to choose to be female or male or other. The way you express that, you could be a man who chooses a female gender identity but expresses your femaleness in a masculine way. You may be physically attracted to one, emotionally attracted to the other. What is happening is, as I said, our culture is pulling apart biological sex from gender at great speed. And this is being pushed by gender lobby groups and special interest groups. There is a gender agenda, okay? There is a gender agenda today. And some Christians are recognizing this. Do any of you receive the Christian Institute mailings? Oh, it's just me, isn't it? Oh, James. Me and you, James. Well, this week, it was all about this, which was very helpful for me. Radical gender ideology, protect your child. And there's also a leaflet here on transsexualism. And this is something that they are addressing. There's a group called Gendered Intelligence, which delivers presentations in schools from age 4 upwards. And the founder says that it's important to be teaching children that they can be anything they want to be, regardless of their biological sex. In January of this year, school children in Brighton and Hove, not a big surprise there, Brighton and Hove, aged 13 to 18, were asked to complete a questionnaire by the government, okay, by the government, specifically by the Government Office of the Children's Commissioner for England. And this questionnaire, it said, what is your gender? How many choices do you think were on that form? Now, in the old days, we'd have had two, wouldn't we? Male or female. How many choices? Any ideas? Pardon? 50, did you say 50? Well, you're nearest. 24. 24, here they are. 24, they include things like bigender, trigender, intersex, agender, androgynous, gender fluid, and so it goes on. This is by the government. Got a lot of criticism from parents in Brighton and Hove. I don't know if these kids have done degrees in gender or what. That form is not funny, but there's one aspect of that form that I find hysterical. Do you know what that is? The other box. What on earth are you going to write in there? They just had to put other, didn't they? Being good, yeah. Now, I am drawing to an end, but there's something I want to say, and I want you to hear me on this very, very clearly. For some people, there is a genuine confusion of gender within them, okay? For some people, it is a genuine issue. It's a painful issue. Some people are born with that sexual ambiguity, and the parents with the doctors make a decision. And sometimes that child, when they're grown up, they feel that the wrong decision was made for them. Some people may not have had that, but still nevertheless feel there's a disjunction between their biological sex and their gender. I have a friend in Headington who doesn't come here. He I saw him about 3 weeks ago, and he was dressed very differently. He was wearing suddenly very tight jeans and foundation and red blusher. This really surprised me. I had no inkling of this whatsoever, and I thought, he looks different today. And I had a chat with him, and he said for the past 20 years he has felt that the gender he feels is not the gender that his body is telling him he is. And he said, I just couldn't fight it anymore. He said, I've tried to fight it. It had taken him to depression. A lot of people like this commit suicide. The suicide rate is very high amongst people like this. He tried to date girls, but all the relationships had failed because, in a sense, his heart wasn't in it. And that was his story. He said, I just can't keep lying to myself. He hadn't made this decision because it was trendy, because he wanted to belong in a certain community. This was a real issue for him. So let's recognize that for whatever reason, and I don't understand the reasons, there are some people for whom there is a disjunction here, and they need our compassion. They need our understanding. We need to listen to them and listen to them again before we even think about saying something to them. Yeah? We need to hear their story very carefully. But it's a minority. In fact, it's a tiny minority of our country. And the danger is, perhaps because of this tiny minority which people want to protect, the majority of our young people are potentially being opened up to all sorts of confusion about their gender because they're being told, you can choose. In fact, you can be one thing today and you can be another thing tomorrow. Be gender fluid. I think it's going to harm our young people terribly. I think it's going to be a whole generation potentially who grow up not knowing how to relate appropriately from one gender to the other, or even amongst their own gender. And I believe that, that our text this morning, I'm laughing because they just had to be good looking, didn't they? You know, but I believe our text this morning shows us that God made us male and female, and that that biological sex and gender should be held together. As I said, masculinity and femininity are expressed in different ways in different cultures, but the Bible is very clear on wanting to preserve the distinction between the genders, right? You've got that verse in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Tim, I can't help thinking of that church weekend away where he dressed up as one, but don't worry about it. God's forgiving. Why is this a problem? Because this is confusing gender. We have Paul in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11. Just in case you think that's Old Testament and archaic, Paul says men shouldn't have long hair because it's against the nature of things. Because in Paul's culture in his day, if a man had long hair, people would look and say, well, there's a man. Clearly, there's a man. Now, we have to understand verses like this have a cultural specificity, and they're at a certain point in history, and how we apply them will be different for us. If I see a guy with long hair, I don't automatically think he's a woman, obviously. But there is a principle there in Scripture which is still true, which is God wants to preserve the distinction between the genders, the distinction between the biological sexes, and that we mustn't blur that. Right, I'm out of time. This has been a very specific topic, and part of me wants to finish by saying, love God, love each other, read your Bibles and pray, because in a sense we need to hear that every week. But nevertheless, I think this topic of gender is very, very important to us. You know, our culture, it's another example of our culture taking God's blueprint in Genesis 1 to 3 and rejecting it and rewriting it. And that will cause damage. You know, it's just another way of drifting away from God's truth. And we have to be with our young people as they grow up and teach them what God's word clearly says. And we have to be salt and light in this situation. So here are the three titles. We're equal to one another, we're enriched by one another, and we are distinct from one another. Can I say, I realize I've covered a lot of things very quickly, and if you want to talk to me straight after the service, please do. grab me. Grab me gently, but you can grab me. But also to say that we have this discussion coming up. It's on Monday, the 17th of October at 8 o'clock here at HBC. We'll give a notice about that in due course. But there's an opportunity there to come and discuss these issues, questions of origin, image of God, stewardship of creation, and so on. I'll be there, Andrew will be there, Paul Johnson will be there, James may be there. It'll be a good evening. So come along and discuss. Thanks, Ben.